This is Brian Kinsey. I'm the pastor of First Pentecostal Church in Pensacola, and I'm delighted that you're listening to our podcast, and I hope it is a blessing to your life. Please send us an email at firstpent.org if you have a prayer request or would like a Bible study. Thank you for listening. Bless every one of you in Jesus' name. I want to share something with you in Psalms 39 and verse 1, something that's real to our life experience that every one of us suffer from time to time. Because every one of us experience the contradiction that there is in life. Here's the biblical ideal, and then this is what I'm having to live and go through. Well, this is what God said, but this is what I'm going through. Sometimes they don't match. They don't match. And what do you do when it don't match? Well, God promised this, but I'm suffering this. And I believe in God's promise, and I believe that God will help us in our suffering, but how do you do it? How many of you ever had your iPhone, and you was playing some music, and then all of a sudden, while you were listening, swaying to the Holy Ghost music, total silence, just cut off. I didn't know if the phone went dead, but it's in the hands of my 18-month-old grandbaby. And she hits the mute button. Well, I'm going to tell you, there are some things that I've experienced in life that can mute your worship much greater than a grandbaby playing with your iPhone. And this is what David experienced. In 39 and 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue, and I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And this is his experience. I mean, he's telling God this. This is recorded in the scripture. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow, my pain, my anguish was stirred. And then here's something that happens. He was muted by pain. And then my heart was hot within me. And while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, muted by pain, but melted by mercy. Now that was Jeremiah's experience also, Jeremiah 20 and 9. He said the same thing, different way, different little different circumstance, because he's obeying God. In David's case here, he's not quite up to the level of obedience. How many of you know that sometimes you don't quite meet the qualification of obedience? You don't quite come up to it. But Jeremiah was. He was fulfilling the will of God. He was preaching the word of the Lord and got placed in stocks and bonds as a result of it. Got chained up. And then he said, I said, I will not make mention of him. I am tired of talking about God. Amen. Nor speak any more in his name. Muted by pain. And then his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Muted by pain, melted by mercy. And somebody needs to have a Holy Ghost meltdown. Not an emotional meltdown. We've got plenty of those going on. We need a Holy Ghost meltdown in our spirit. And God wants to give it to us today. Would you lift your hands and invite God's blessing upon us today? Lord,
Lord, I thank you for these wonderful people that have come to church today seeking for a touch from the Master's hand. I ask that you would be present today to help them to experience your glory, your magnificence. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Church, I've discovered that one of the greatest privileges of serving God is that blessed communion that you have with Him. The Lord Jesus Himself, His presence in our life, that fellowship with Him is one of the very greatest gifts that we have in the gospel, to abide in Him. Does anybody share that sentiment with me today? And oftentimes, as life happens, as you know, during the week, you can feel as if you lose that connection, that vital relationship from a powerful Sunday night service to a Tuesday night nightmare. And all of a sudden, it can just seem like you're disconnected and we've lost that communion. But we come to church on Sunday, hoping, desiring that we could restore that. We hunger for it. We're not sure how or when, but we know somehow we've lost that communion. But every believer in this house can walk in here with full expectation that that communion can be restored back to you. And it's my job to articulate and to craft the words that'll pull that yearning and that hunger out of your spirit so that you can express it here today. I will even go as far as to say that I can speak for God because I know His word, and I'm assured that because He is true to His word, that He will honor that word. I will go as far as to say that God has evoked and He's authorized this yearning and hunger in your heart. As a matter of fact, I'll even go a little bit further and tell you that God is yearning for that same communion with you in this service. He's just as hungry to meet with you and talk with you. He's just as blessed to be in your presence as you are in His presence. He longs to have this communion. But there's so many things that try to interrupt it. But I'm so thankful that there is the preaching of the Word of God that is anointed of the Holy Ghost that can create a new beginning in our life and a fresh start. And if I could just get your voice to operate in this house, if somehow I could speak you back to your voice of worship that's been silenced by pain or by fear or by apathy, then fellowship with God will become possible if I can get that voice working again. I might be hurting. My world might be filled with the pain of intimidation, but I refuse to be reduced to silence just because my life experience is different than what my ideal concept is. Too many people are afraid to speak today, and that's a shame in a Pentecostal church. We fear rejection. We fear like somebody's going to say, you shouldn't feel that way about it. You should be like this. You should be happy all the time. There's no way you can emotionally be that kind of person all the time. The devil's going to make sure that you hurt enough to try to trap you in a prison to keep you from praising God for His grace and His mercy that has been extended to you. And I know that sometimes the only thing we'll speak is what's been approved by our family, what's been approved by our friends and our coworkers and everyone around us. They have to put their stamp of approval because you don't want to get too radical and you don't want to act like God will love you even though you're messed up and you don't want to act like this. And we've all got our little ideas about God without ever considering what the Bible says about it. But I'm so glad when God's power just shows up and interrupts a Pentecostal church service. And He just lets everybody know, I'm in charge in the house and I'm the sovereign Lord of all. Now, I get that omnipotent power. I get God showing up with glory and power. But then, sometimes that's not enough because you're afraid of that power. Because that power represents judgment. Oh, yes, it does. But then he interrupts and speaks grace and the overwhelming awe of grace and his suffering love and his mercy melts your heart. You mean after I've done everything I've done, Jesus still loves me anyway? You mean I'm still authorized by this almighty, powerful God that just showed up in this service to say amen? I can still say yes to the promise and it be for me and not just for the super spiritual of all three of us that are super spiritual in the house. Because the rest of us are flawed and the rest of us are dysfunctional and the rest of us still hurt with a lot of pain. But I know a Jesus that has made me free. I know a Jesus that has set me free. If you walked in here expecting to be judged by all that are in the house for anything you've done wrong, you came to the wrong place because Jesus sits in judgment here and he died on the cross for your sin and there's power in the blood to redeem you. That's worth praising God. That's worth opening up my mouth. That's worth praising God in the sanctuary. That's worth acting like I've got the best thing in all the world. Society has so seduced us into compliance and with certain codes of conduct that we hide from our true selves. We can't examine our own life because we're too afraid of the pain of punishment. But if you can worship in your pain, if you could allow mercy to melt your heart and become passionate about his purpose and grateful for his grace, whew, what could happen? You know what I think a lot of times happens in Pentecostal churches that we allow ourselves, allow me to explain this when I make this statement, because some of you won't recognize the term because I'm going to use the theological term. And if you don't study theology, you won't have a slightest idea of what I'm talking about. But we'll allow ourselves to be seduced by what we call hyper-Calvinistic state of assigning everything to the sovereignty of God and man has no participation in his salvation whatsoever. That's the once saved, always saved, the predestination serpent seed doctrine. It's all false. It's all false. Not some of it's right. You say, well, is God sovereign? Sure, he's sovereign, but he has so chosen to allow you an opportunity to participate in choosing whether or not you want to be saved. There's no such thing as a hyper-Calvinistic state where you have to choose, that only God chooses for you and it's been chosen before you were ever born. That is just not true. You know what that does? That absolves people of authority and responsibility, taking responsibility for their own choices. Well, if God wants to change it, this is their famous statement. They might not be Calvinist by theology, but they are Calvinist by behavior. If God wants to change it, he'll change me. Not unless you want him to. Thank you very much. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes we come to church in brutal pain. We come to church hurting so bad, we don't know if there's any hope for us to be transformed. But I'm so glad that God doesn't only show up in his omnipotent form of power, not recognizing that this preacher needs grace just as much as everybody else in this building. And worship that only sounds happy and clappy and positive and upbeat all the time. And God's easily available and I got everything I need and God's so good. That's only good in front of the cameras, but that don't work all the time on Tuesday morning when you're going through something. As a matter of fact, that kind of praise is dishonest and destructive, church. We need to come up in here and say, I'm not perfect, but I still believe in a God that can redeem my sorry, ever-loving hide and bring me out of my sin. Woo! I got a God that can work when it looks like there's nobody that can work. When it looks like all hope is gone. I serve that kind of God in this house. When you only have a happy, clappy kind of worship, and then you find out it doesn't work, you're left with a confused faith. You got an accepted set of rules that you live by and ideas and doctrines and concepts, but you really don't live them. You just believe them. And you can't enjoy serving God that way because you know when you walk in here that you believe this, but you do this. Wow. You get alienated. You feel like I don't belong anymore. And that's the reason why you don't belong, because of that gap. It's not because so-and-so looked at you wrong, or so-and-so didn't shake your hand, or they don't like you. In a crowd this size, you're always going to have somebody that don't like you and hates you for no reason other than they don't like your nose. Ain't nothing you can do about that but shoot them in the leg, and that's against the law. And then you get filled with suppressed rage. Listen, church, it is a shame for an apostolic, Holy Ghost-filled person to sit through service after service filled with anger and rage at no other reason than they feel like their happy, clappy worship didn't work. You know what we need? We need real worship. We need somebody that can stand up in the house and say, I was a real sinner. I like what Brother Knowles was preaching about. I was a real sinner when God found me. But when he found me, hallelujah. He didn't leave. I know, I hope I'm not hurting your self-righteousness here today, you Pharisee, but I'm here to worship a real God. I'm here to worship somebody that knows how to rescue the sinner. I don't need somebody to come in and say, you're doing a good job. I need somebody that can whip every devil in hell and rescue me out of my sin. I need a rescue operation in the house. Because sometimes you can sink down. We need to learn to live by the word of God. Because everybody here lives by words. Words spoken, words heard, words answered, words obeyed, words listened to. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it's my job to speak the words of a powerful, sovereign, gracious, loving God that can break the grip of silence in your life. I want to speak a word that permits you. I'm going to give you a permit to have a Holy Ghost meltdown of mercy in this house. Say, oh, well, that's not in the Bible. I'm beg to differ with you. Psalms is a beautiful example of the voice of the worshiper in pain, in protest, in need. Psalm 39:2, I go back to my text. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. My sorrow, my pain was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Whew. Then I started talking. Because the first voice that you hear from David is a voice of hostility. He's in pain. Psalm 13:1. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever. He said it. How long will you hide your face from me? How long do I have to take counsel with my own soul, having sorrow or pain in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? I mean, that's real pain. That's real honest. And God recorded it in his scripture. And God's not afraid of your honesty. Now, everybody else here might be, but God's not. Whoa. I'm asking God, I believe in his promises, and I'm asking the Lord today, how long, God, will it be before you answer? And then the poet, the preacher steps up and now starts to be insistent and speak hope in the midst of my pain, melted by mercy. That sweet psalmist says in Psalm 39 and 7, and now, Lord, what am I waiting for? My hope is in thee. We even sing a song, something like that. My hope is in thee. I didn't quite get it, but it's there. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb and I opened not my mouth because you did it. But remove thy stroke away from me and I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. But he said, God, I'm waiting on you and I believe you can deliver me according to your mercy. He was still in pain, but at least he was addressing the one that can make the difference. I don't have to tell everybody else, but I've got a God that'll listen to me anytime. You say, but I've been disappointed. People have let me down. People are always going to let you down. But I will not trust in princes, nor will I trust in chariots, nor will I trust in horses. But I will trust in the name of the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you, everybody here might let me down. But there is one who has never, 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 even when I was broken, even when I was lying in my blood and nobody would even give me the time of day and wouldn't spit on me if I was on fire, he came by. Woo! I said he came by. And when nobody would rescue me and nobody would bless me, he picked me up. He washed me clean. He put that covenant of silk upon me. And I am covered by the blood of the Lamb. I wish somebody would help me preach today. I wish somebody would speak. Many psalms express this word of pain whose heart had been melted by mercy. Psalm 6, 4, and 7. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul and save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there's nobody to remember you in the grave. Who shall give you thanks? I'm weary with my groaning and all night I'm in my bed and I'm swimming with tears. And I water my couch with my tears and mine eye is consumed and it waxeth old because of all mine enemies. I mean, that's real, that's raw, but it's in the book. I didn't read that out of the Reader's Digest. That's in the book, and that's real life experience. And that's what causes people pain. But what I like about it is Abraham stood up and started talking to God in a way that nobody had ever talked to him before. He said, I've taken upon myself to speak unto the Lord. I am nothing but dust and ashes. If you find 50 righteous, will you spare the city? Now, God answered him, didn't spare the city, destroyed the city. But he did save Lot. And even Lot's wife and kids lingered and Lot. How many of you have got that prayed for you? And you know they prayed for you. Get your hands up in the air. Now put your hands back down. How many of you know? You know you've heard them pray and call your name when they didn't know you was listening to them praying. Lift your head. Look at all these people. I'm going to tell you, somebody decided to take your place and stand up and pray for you. To prayer meetings, not everybody in a prayer meeting, unfortunately, but why do we keep on doing it? Because I know I need mercy in my life, but if I can stand up and speak to the Lord like Abraham did and beseech God on your behalf, just maybe, the Lord will send an angel to where you're at and pull you out of Sodom. Church, may I dare say here this morning that if you'll rise up and just take all of the mute off of your tongue and say, I might be disappointed, I might be hurting, I might be in pain, but I'm going to pray and invoke a merciful God on my behalf and on behalf of my loved one. It just might be that God will send an angel to where they're at and lay hold to them and pull them out of the fire. Moses did the same thing. He stood up. Moses and Israel had been muted by slavery and by the oppression of Pharaoh. Silence has always resulted in oppression. The reason why I know people are oppressed is because they're silent. They can't speak. They can't worship. They can't praise. And something's got them down and oppressed. Silence has always resulted in that. Israel was under a bad king and a tyrannical king and a king that could not be petitioned until they changed kings. And Yahweh became the new king in Israel. Now, what Moses could not do with Pharaoh, he got thrown out of the throne room. You remember? Pharaoh threw that brother out and said, you come back in here, I'll kill you and everyone. I'll kill you. You come back in here. That's man talking. That's fear talking. I've heard a lot of people say that. I'm done with him. I ain't going. I'm done. Have you ever heard that before? And you know how they say it? Their face all twists up. I'm done. That's the way they are. But I'm so glad when Moses, God said, Moses, get out of my way. I'm going to wipe them all out. I'll start over with you, brother. Get out of my way. And Moses said, no, you're not going to do that. Whoa, I'm talking about God who created heavens and the earth. And Moses, who got thrown out of Pharaoh's court because he didn't like what he said. God said, okay, I won't do it. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, you serve a God that can still be petitioned in the house. I'm going to go ahead and say it. You serve a God who'll still hear your prayer. But I'm a low down, dust and ashes kind of God. That's all right. Bring it. Bring it. He won't throw you out. He'll hear you out. Go ahead and voice your pain. Go ahead and clap your hands even though you're not Pentecostal. You say, I don't even have the Holy Ghost. You're liable to get it while you're clapping, so go ahead. Go on. But I've been disappointed. I've been hurt. Somebody let me down. Clap him anyway. Praise him anyhow. He's God anyway. Even if you've been let down, he's still God. And he's a merciful God. He's not just a powerful God. He's a merciful God. I tell you what, I refuse to be muted because somebody don't like me here today. If you don't like my worship, there's plenty of quiet churches that don't preach nothing. And you can go there anytime you want to. But this church is still going to be a church that voices its pain and its praise. We're going to voice our praise in the house. But this is Sunday morning. I don't care what morning it is. When I get up on Tuesday morning, it's the same God that's here today is here on Tuesday. Just ask blind Bartimaeus as he cries out the more. Out of pain, he voiced his cry. And that pain permitted an opportunity for new life. A life of accepting responsibility, using his authority and choices, not to beg, but to be free of his blindness. Amen. God responded to Jeremiah's cries of pain. He also responded to Abraham. He even responded to Job in the whirlwind addresses of Job 38, 40 through 41. But God doesn't respond to Job in just words. He shows up in his presence. Now, I'm going to tell you, Job pushed God to the limit with his attacks on him. You read what he told God. I mean, I'm surprised the brother didn't get knocked down. I'm surprised. Because, I mean, he told God the what for. You ever given God the what for? You say, what's that? I don't know. Just read Job for yourself. Find out. I'm not going to read it to you now because I haven't got time. But God pushed back with this thought. And this is the thought you need to know. Job, you're not alone. I'm here. And then God invites Job and said, now, if you'll talk concerning me that which is right, I'll restore you double. And here's how you start. Go pray for your friends. Praise. You mean that, brother? That I want to, huh? You mean that, brother, that said that the reason I'm going through what I'm going through because I caused it all? Huh? I'm going to slap him. I ain't praying for him. You want twice as much as you had before. You want the blessing of the Lord. You got to speak that which is right concerning him. Read it in Job. That's what God said. I got to pray for that outfit. That's as kindest and politically correct as I can get. I got to pray for them. God, don't kill them. Don't kill them, Lord. Just shoot them in the leg, Jesus. Praise God. Don't kill them. I just want to watch them dance. Praise the Lord. Yeah, shoot that lightning bolt. Woo! Hallelujah. No, can't do that. I got to pray, God, bless them. Do what? Now, when you get there, hallelujah. God responded to the poems of Psalms with a caring, transformational mercy that said, I will be present. Jesus made this promise to you. If you will worship me and you will gather together in my name, I will be there. One of the greatest promises Jesus made his disciples. I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. But I will be with you always. Ben Kenobi did not come up with that always I'll be with you. Jesus did it way long before anything in Hollywood ever said it. God will be with you always, forever. If you will just speak that which is right concerning him. And I'm telling you, there are three things, and I got to give them to you real quick. Three things that are the salvation oracle of your life that if you will listen to, God will bless you with this salvation oracle. This is my job to speech this into you. Because when God starts responding to your need, to your pain, to your voice of praise that is in the midst and the throes of agony and anguish, but yet you are not silenced by anything that the world has said about you, you stand up and you hear this oracle today. Because this is what God said in Isaiah 41 and 8. This is how God will respond. To you. I already know what he's going to say. He said, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, though whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof. Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and I have not cast thee away. God gives you your identity. He has chosen you. He has called you by name. Since Brother Knowles has already spoken here today, I'll just call him by name. He's already said it. God saved me when I was nothing but a sinner. And God brought me in, and of such were some of us. Rusty Knowles, you're my servant. I have not cast thee away. I have chosen thee. I wish somebody put your name in that text right now. I wish somebody would just stand up and say, I'm chosen. The Lord has spoken it. I'm his servant. I belong to him. You didn't choose God. He chose you. I choose. I'm chosen. And I choose to serve the Lord. Isaiah 43:1. He said, I created you, Jacob. I formed you, Israel. Fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. I've come to declare to you the first level of salvation oracle and God's response to your pain and your praise. And if you'll speak that which is right concerning him, he'll make you his. You're mine. You're mine. You belong to me. You don't belong to the devil. I'm not going to let you die in depression. I'm not going to let you die in fear. I'm with you always. I belong. Woo, hallelujah. I am yours and you are mine. God's already decided what he's going to say. I'm just standing in his stead under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and I wish somebody would realize I've been chosen by the Lord to do his will. Second part of the salvation oracle is fear not. This is God's response to you. Fear not. This kind of speech on the sovereign lips of Jehovah liberates you from oppression, depression, anguish, and pain, and guilt, and suffering, and puts an end to your exile. It's over. You're no longer in Egypt. You've crossed over the Red Sea. Isaiah 41:10 is my authority. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. You need to get these scriptures and quote them to yourself every single day. Whew. Fear not. Some of you are afraid. Man, I messed up too many times. There ain't no way God's going. Fear not. Some of you are still scared to say amen. You're in a Pentecostal church and you're scared to say amen. Dear goodness. You're an apostolic, Holy Ghost-filled child of God, and you can't even look amen, much less say it. Fear thou not. Hallelujah. Fear not. We're not going to escort you out. I don't know what church you went in and got traumatized when you was a kid because somebody shouted amen and they got escorted out. We're not going to escort you out. We might lay hands on you and try to pray you through, but we're not going to escort you out. That's your word. I know you're a little slow. You've been eating too much turkey and ham on Thanksgiving, and I hope you had a great Thanksgiving, but I'm here to tell you, fear not. Don't be afraid. You haven't done everything just right. Fear not. God will have, he has chosen you. He will save you. He will redeem you. You got the answer. I've already given it to you. My God, you ought to be able to pass with an A, 100%. Fear not. It's all right to say amen. It's all right to shout hallelujah. 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 Is anybody glad that you were redeemed by the blood, baptized in his name? Your sins have been washed away. First oracle, you're chosen. Second oracle, fear not. Third, last one, and I'm done, is assurance. God gives you a guarantee that he's already decided what he's going to do before you ever ask him. Isaiah 41:14 says it. Fear thou not, thou worm Jacob. I'm glad he put that worm in there thing. Because I can identify with that. How many of you can identify with that? It's been a long time since you took a look in the mirror. Might need to go back and look again. And ye men of Israel, I will help you, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. I'll thresh the mountains. I'll beat them small. I'll make the hills as chaff. I will do it. All of these verbs that are in the text announce that God has already acted to transform your situation even before your complaint was uttered. And when God speaks, that makes him present to do it all as he has spoken. He's already changed everything. It's already made new. You just need to respond to his word and say, I believe. And praise in the midst of your pain. Wow. God will not be absent from you. He will be ever present. But if you won't cry out, he can't help you. Because he will not respond to you unless you cry. But if you cry, he will respond to you. And he will bless you. And he will save you. And he will deliver you. Fear not. You have nothing to be afraid of but fear itself. You have nothing to be. God is not your enemy. But Job acted like he was and even told God, you are my enemy. He said it to him. It's in the text. Read it. It's there. But yet, it did not matter. God still showed up in the whirlwind and say, okay, I'm here now. It's all right. Praise the Lord. And if that kind of cry, that's the reason why the devil fights you so hard with every kind of excuse to keep you from worship, to keep you from crying out, to keep you from expecting what I have just preached to actually be true. But I've come to tell you that I have personally found out in my own life. Brother Knowles said he's found out. He said it right here in the pulpit. So that's two. Has anybody else? There's three. I don't know, they're standing up over here, and I guess that's four, five, six, seven, however many. I can't count that high anymore. Takes too much time. And all you got to do is cry out. All you got to do is say, God, I don't know why this is happening, and I don't know nothing. My God, what are you doing? Lord, have mercy. I don't know. Give it to him. Come on before him. Well, he's been so good to me. I know he has. I'm still thankful. I know you are. But I don't know why. I don't either. Come on. Can you tell me why? Can you rebuke this? I would rebuke every devil in hell for you if I could. But I can't. But I know somebody who can if he shows up. But he ain't going to show up till you give that cry to him. So stand up. I'm gonna make thee a worshiper. I will make thee stand up. Standeth thou up. But if you want to go home, praise God. If you want to stay, I'll let you know. We'll let you stay all day if that's what you want to do. But you might as well just stand up. Come before the Lord. Say, God, I need you. It's all right to have been in church for 50 years and still say, I don't know why all this has happened. It's all right. Come on to him. And if somebody comes, if all of our prayer warriors and prayer partners and prayer peoples will come to the front and get ready to pray for people, because I feel the Holy Ghost drawing so many people today. We come to church and we have this persona. And then we go home and we have a completely different persona at home. Although that is not acceptable, it is still a reality that has to be understood. And we have to come to Jesus. to bring. You hear that cry? God's going to receive that cry right there. I have no idea why she's crying out, but I know God does. And that cry is going to bring the presence of the Lord into this place. And when God shows up, He'll take care of that right there. He'll take care of it. All over this building, I want you to step out by faith in the balcony, wherever you might be. No matter who's praying in this altar, you go find somebody to pray. If they've been here 800 times or if this is their first time, you surround them with love. You surround them with grace. Let God take care of their heart. Let God do it. He'll do it. He knows His business better than I do. It's my job to love you. It's my job to love you, to care for you, to believe in God's word to you. For nobody can redeem us but the Lord, and nobody can save us but the Lord, and nobody can transform us but the Lord. Come on up here. Bring your worship. Bring your pain, your disappointment, your agony, your anguish, your I don't know why, Jesus. You don't have to be happy and clappy. You don't have to smile for the camera. Because it's not about the image we're trying to project. It's about the change of the heart that counts. And there are no perfect people in this house. But thank God. I said, thank God. God gives us the opportunity to come before Him and worship. And don't let this world seduce you into silence, intimidate you into silence. You don't have to be angry and brash, but you need to worship. You need to bless the Lord. You need to come before Him. You need to praise Him. As bad as it hurts, bring it to the Lord. As disappointed as you are, bring it to the Lord and watch Him take it, shape it, change it, redeem it, and you become everything He wants you to be. Watch Him do it. He said, I will redeem you. I'll make you. I'll do it for you. In the name of Jesus.
We hope that you enjoyed this podcast, and if you did, please subscribe so you don't miss another message. Please connect with us if you have any questions. We would be delighted to hear from you, and we can be found at firstpent.org. That is firstpent.org, and we certainly hope that you will visit us soon. Be blessed in Jesus' name.